Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I believe we'll have the scripture so that you can follow along. If you do not have your Bible or a device present that you can read from today, Psalm 139, verses 13 through 18 will be our text for today, and then I will explain to you what I feel like the Lord has put on my heart for the church today. This is David writing. It's important to note that because not all the Psalms were written by David, even though we may think that they were, and it's also always to me important to know who's writing, what they're writing about, and who they were writing to. And David is writing this. It's a psalm. He composed it for the chief musician to take and put music to be a song that could be sung. And in verse 13 of Psalm chapter 139, David writes and he says to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Let's pray today. Father, as we look to your word, I ask that you would instruct us and guide us through our lives so that we may know how we can best serve you and advance your kingdom. I pray that you would empty me of anything that would not be of you, and that not one word would come from my mouth that is not going to be adding to the body of Christ today. I don't want to mince words. I don't want to fabricate things. I simply want to be used by you to deliver your word to your church, that the body may be edified and equipped for the working of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. What I'd like to do today is I'd like to build upon what Pastor Madison shared last week. I'm so thankful for her obedience to the Lord to share what he placed upon her heart, and I hope that it spoke to you. I know it spoke to me, and it awoke some things in my life that I've been praying about and has been going on in my mind and in my heart. But I want to build upon what she shared about the mentality of greatness. And the reason that I want to do this is, number one, it's what the Lord led me to speak on. But secondly, I have a firm belief that the church as a whole body, as large, is overfed and undernourished. And what I mean by that is we come to church and we hear something, and then the next week we come and we hear something else, and then the next week and we come and we hear something else, and we're not quite sure what to put into practice because we've heard so many different things about so many different topics, and we haven't quite yet mastered what we heard about 3 weeks ago, but we're hearing about something new this week. And so I want to make sure that this gets into your spirit, because I want you to be people of greatness. I want to be a person of greatness. I'm not ashamed to say that. I'm not afraid to say that. I want to be the greatest husband I can be. I want to be the greatest father I can be, the greatest pastor I can be, the greatest friend I can be. When I talk about greatness, I'm not just talking about people knowing your name. I'm not talking about making a bunch of money. I'm not talking about having a bunch of followers on social media or building a big business. What I'm talking about is being the best version of you that you can possibly be, that God created you to be, and not stopping or coming short because you restrict yourself from stepping into the greatness that God calls you to be. As you look at the patriarchs of the faith, you look at Abraham, you look at Isaac, you look at Jacob, they were great men. They were not just mundane. They weren't apathetic. They weren't average. They were great. In fact, I read this last night of Isaac. It said, he prospered and continued prospering until he became prosperous, okay? The Bible says that Abraham was a great man, that God had brought him great success. David was a person of great success. These heroes that we look at, but then we belittle ourselves and go, "Well, I don't know that I'm called to be great. I'm just Dan from Fort Payne." No, you're not just Dan from Fort Payne. You are a man that God created, that he formed in your mother's womb, and he knew your inward parts, and he created you and fashioned you and formed you for greatness. Not for monotony, not for mundane, but to be a great man or woman of God. And I want to call that out of you today. I want to build upon that. So my title for today, as we've read Psalm 139, is Born for Greatness. I want every single person under the sound of my voice, whether you're here, you're watching this later, or you're listening to it later on podcast, I believe that it doesn't matter who would listen to this, who would hear it, from the oldest to the youngest, from the person who's lived the worst life to the best life, you were born for greatness. No one is excluded from that happening. If you have been born, you were born for greatness. Why? Because you were created in the image of a great God. And if you were created in the image of a great God, then and He fashioned you and He formed you and He wrote all your days in a book, and He knew exactly what He called you to do. And it was not something that doesn't matter, but He created you and formed you for greatness, to be walking in the fullness of the potential that He made for you. Because I truly believe that as I read Psalm 139, there's not a doubt in my mind that God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't make useless human beings. God didn't create you to fill a void on the earth or to be some little peon that doesn't matter. He made you and fashioned you and formed you with intention for greatness, to make a difference in this earth, to help people, to be a father, to be a mother, to be a leader, to be a servant, to be kind, to be compassionate, to advance the kingdom of God. Whatever it is He created you to do, He wants you to do it in a great way. And David wrote this beautiful portion of scripture, and we can see that he had the knowledge that God had formed him, even his inward parts, when he was in his mother's womb. Now, we know through reading of the scripture, through the book of Romans, that it says that with God there is no partiality, okay? So what that means is when God looked at David and God looked at you, He did not favor David more than He favored you. There is no partiality. He didn't look at Moses and go, I love Moses and I think Moses is great, but I do not appreciate this person that was born in 1974 in February on the 10th day. He doesn't look at two different people and differentiate and decide, I like this one more than this one. So if David was formed in the inward parts and God had thoughts about him that were greater than the sum of the sands of the sea, He did the exact same thing for you. And I know this because in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1, God speaking to Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. So He didn't just say it to David, He said it to Jeremiah, because God is not a respecter of persons, and He feels the exact same way about you. You are in fact, as David said, fearfully and wonderfully made. Intricately. God knows the hairs that are on your head. He knows the amount of the hairs that not only are on your head, but the ones that came out in the shower this morning. And for some of us, unfortunately, that is more than others. Please, Lord, help me to not lose any more hairs in the shower. I need it to go forward, not back. Come on. You were not born for nothing. You weren't born in vain. You weren't born just to work a job. You weren't born just to fill a void in the earth. You were created for greatness. Now, as I look at David, who was the writer of this psalm, and he's an easy person to depict and to show a picture of for you, because we're all so familiar with the story of David. You wonder, why did teachers and preachers always use David? One, because David was such a great person. But two, because we know the story and we're so familiar with it, and there are so many things that can be applicable to our life that we can look at this story and realize and see ourselves in the Bible. And I love that about the story of David. But David, I've realized, David wasn't great because of what he did. David did what he did because he was great. And I want you to see that, because I think that we have this backwards mindset that if I do something, I'll be great. No, what you do should come out of the fact that you are created for greatness. So we do things out of who God's created us to be. We don't do things to become who God has created us to be. Okay? He was convinced, David, that the greatest one of all created him and formed him and fashioned him and weaved him together so that he could be great. It didn't matter about in the life of David, if he was all alone guarding the sheep if a lion or a bear came, greatness came out of David, and he overcame that lion and that bear, and he killed them, and he protected the sheep because he was great. It wasn't about showing off to somebody else because nobody else was there to see it. Whether he faced a giant, whether he faced the Philistines, whether he was, you know, in the palace, whatever David did, if he was writing psalms, he was great at whatever he did. If he was in the palace playing the harp for Saul, he was doing it greatly. Why? Because he was a great person. And I think we have this mentality of, I'll achieve greatness when I do great things. No, you will do great things because you are a great person. That God has fashioned you and formed you. And whatever field you're in, you can be great at it because that's what God created you to do. Okay? So many people expect that they'll become great or they'll be great by doing something that no one else has done, no one else can do, or by getting a better job or by making more money or by getting their big break. But here's what I want to tell you today. You just focus on being exactly who God created you and fashioned you and, formed you to be. The one who knows everything about you, the one who wrote every single one of your days in a book, and you listen to the one that has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you an expected end. And you know that as I keep my eyes fixed upon him, I will be great. Not so I can be prideful about it, but so that I can accomplish what he's called me to do and who he's created me to be. I don't know who lied to us or why we believe the lie that greatness has to do with popularity or fame. That greatness has to do with dollars or followers or with possessions or with impressing people. That's not what greatness is. Greatness is we need great mothers. We need great fathers. We need great teachers. We need great men and women of God who know who they are and knows who they are. You know why David was so great? Because he was after the heart of God. That's what it says in the book of Acts. God testified of David. He said, I have found a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. The greatness that was put on David's life was prescribed by God. It wasn't because David was just aspiring to be great or because he was, you know, he had all this ambition in his life. There's people that are ambitious, and there's nothing wrong with ambition as long as it's channeled in the right direction. But David wasn't great because he wanted to make a name for himself. David was great because he did whatever God called him to do. And if you want to be great, just be okay with doing whatever it is that God has called you and created you to be. I want to be great at helping other people. I want to be great at good works. I want to be great at being generous. I want to be great at being kind. I want to be great at loving. I want to be great at teaching my children. I want to be great at loving my wife. I want to be great at leading this church. I want to be great at anything that God makes a way for me to do. And I don't think that's a wrong mentality to have. And I want you to adopt the mentality of greatness. I want to be great at standing up for people that are being mistreated. Right? What's wrong with that? We've got to stop thinking that having a mentality of greatness is a prideful mentality to have. No, it's not. I want to be great because I want to help other people succeed and become great in their life because I truly believe that God created every one of us to be born for greatness. But being great isn't about how others perceive you. And that's the lie that we do have to stop believing, is that greatness is about how other people see us or think about us. Greatness is about this, knowing who God created me to be. If I know who God created me to be and I follow that plan to the T, I will be great. If thousands of people never know your name, but God's pleased with you, you're great. If you help people and you make a difference, you're great. If it's one person, if it's a million people, it doesn't matter. If you do what God created you to be in his eyes, you've achieved greatness. Who cares if other people know my name? Who cares if I ever have $1 million in the bank? It doesn't matter. What matters is, am I obedient? And this is really all that matters and what should be most important to us that call ourselves and believe to be Christians. Will we hear the words one day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. If you hear that, you've achieved greatness. Amen. You've done what he's called you to do. You need to have a spirit of excellence and a mentality of greatness and choose to believe that my life is for a purpose. And that purpose is to be used by God for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. So what I want to do today I understand it's already 11:25, so I'll do my best to be quick. I had four. I'm going to give you two things that you need to let go of in order to embrace the greatness that God has destined for you. It's all right. We might get to them next week. We might not. Maybe God will show them to you in his own way and in your own time. All right, you ready? Let's go quick. Number one, lose the victim mentality. You can't be great by living with a victim mentality. And as I look at people, so many people are plagued with the mentality of being the victim, and you cannot have a greatness mentality and a victim mentality. It's like Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either have to embrace the greatness mentality or you're going to embrace the victim mentality. But in order to embrace greatness, you're going to have to let go of the victim mentality. You will never live at the fullness of the potential that God created you and called you to function at if you continually see yourself as the victim. My dad abused me. My mom was a drug addict. My family was always broke. I was always the last one picked. I've been looked over at jobs. Nobody ever seems to see me. Nobody ever seems to appreciate me. I'm not valued. I'm not appreciated. Stop looking at people to put value on your life and realize before you were formed in your mother's womb, the God of the universe knew you and created you and fashioned and formed you and weaved you together for greatness. So stop acting like a victim because of what people did to you. Realize God has fashioned you and formed you for so much more. I tread carefully when I say this because I in no way want to minimize the amount of pain that you may have walked through in your life because pain is real. I've been hurt by people. You've been hurt by people. We've all had things go on in our life. Maybe you've been abused. Maybe you've been tormented. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. And I'm not in any way saying that that is minimized. I understand that there is such a thing as being a victim of abuse or being a victim of wrongdoing. Someone's lied about you, treated you bad. I understand that. I'm not in any way minimizing or saying that it didn't matter or it didn't happen or you've just got to act like it went away. What I'm saying is somewhere you are going to have to accept and believe and understand that in Christ Jesus you can have victory. Amen. That it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not return again to the yoke of slavery. The Bible says that Jesus Christ always leads us in triumphant procession. He always leads us into victory, okay? So it doesn't mean that you weren't a victim. It means you are no longer a victim. I'm not minimizing what happened to you in your life, but the enemy wants you to think that because you were a victim, you will always be a victim. And there's a difference that happens when you choose, I am getting rid of the victim mentality. I am in no way a proponent of divorce. I believe that the Bible says God hates divorce, but you should divorce the victim mentality. Do not let it climb into your life and hinder you anymore. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That means anything that happened to me before Christ, it can be forgiven. It can be healed. It can be transformed. It doesn't change that it happened, but I am no longer bound to it anymore. I've been set free. The best example that I can give you in the Bible for this, and Pastor Madison actually referenced him last week, is out of the book of Genesis, and it's the life of Joseph. You've heard it. You've probably known it for years. He was the favorite of the father. He'd been given a beautiful coat, a coat of many colors. You may joke that I'm wearing a coat of many colors today. It's all right. I like it. He was despised by his brothers. He was thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, taken to a foreign land. He was bought by Potiphar. He began to manage his household. He was lied about by the wife of Potiphar. Yep. Said that he'd made advances on her when he really hadn't. He's thrown in prison. He interprets dreams. He asks people, hey, remember me when you get out. They don't remember him for years. He's stuck in prison. He finally gets to the palace, and we may think that that would have been something that finally he would have gone, yes, I've made it. But what you forget is he was still a strange person in a strange land. Yeah. Just having a good job and having people know you doesn't mean that they're still not hurt inside of your life. He still had a family miles and miles away that had betrayed him and a father that thought he was dead. There still had to be pain inside of his heart. Even though I'm sure he was glad to be out of the prison, there were still things on the inside that were hurting where he'd been a victim that had not yet been taken care of. And his brothers come. They don't recognize him. You know the story. Eventually, he reveals himself to his brothers. His father comes. He gets to meet his father. But then the Bible says that his father passed away. And in the book of Genesis chapter 50, I find this interesting because Joseph has already had this encounter with his brothers where they've kind of mended things. But after their dad dies, they come to him on hand and knee and they think that he's going to kill them because now that daddy's out of the way, they think that Joseph is now going to vindicate himself because of what they did to him all those years ago. So they come before him and they actually fulfill the dream that he had years and years ago, where they would come and they would bow before him, and all of his brothers are there. And you know what Joseph says to them? And this shows me that he did not have a victim mentality. It does not change the fact that he was a victim, but he did not have a victim mentality. Because in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 through 21, as his brothers are bowing before him, begging for their lives, you know what he said? Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you. So I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to provide for you. That shows that Joseph, even though they had wronged him, he had somewhere either not taken up or divorced himself from the victim mentality. Because a victim would have wanted revenge. A victim would have wanted to make things right. But here's something that I understood about this, and it's an understanding that I believe that we should adopt and apply to our lives, is if God is our vindicator, and in Psalm chapter 26, David prayed, "Vindicate me, O God." In the book of Romans, Paul says, "Do not return evil for evil, but return for evil, return good. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals upon the head of those that have wronged you, because it's God that will repay that person." Okay, so if we believe that God is our vindicator, anytime that we try to vindicate ourselves, we are making ourselves the God of our life. Because what did Joseph say to his brothers? Am I God? Meaning he had chosen to trust if vindication needs to happen, God will do it, not me. And so when we retaliate or we have revenge towards somebody that has wronged us, we are living in the victim mentality and we're putting ourselves in the place of God. And not trusting him to be the Lord of our life. So Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God turned it for good. Meaning, I don't see myself as a victim. You might have seen me as a victim. You might have treated me like a victim, but I don't see myself like a victim. Because you meant harm, but I understand that God works all things together for the good, for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So you constructed evil plans, but God had a better plan. I'm not a victim, brothers. I'm the result of God's perfect will to protect his people, to save everybody. And I have that understanding that his will and his way is always what's going to triumph in my life. There's an old Chinese allegory or story of a man that he lived in a small village and his horse ran away. He only had one horse and it ran away. And all the townspeople come around and they go, "Oh, how sad, your horse ran away." And he says, "Maybe." The next day, 7 horses show up at his house. And everybody comes to his house from the village and they go, "Oh, good luck, good luck. You had 7 horses show up." He said, "Maybe." The next day, his son went out to care for the horses and one of the horses broke his son's leg. All the village comes together and says, "Oh no, your son's leg is broken. Bad luck." He said, "Maybe." The next day, the army comes through recruiting soldiers to go fight in a war. And they look at his son and he has a broken leg, so they pass him over. All the village comes and goes, "Good luck, your son doesn't have to go to war." He said, "Maybe." What's the moral of the story? You never know what is happening that's going to affect tomorrow, that is going to put you in place to be exactly where you need to be. Whether it be good or bad, God works all things, not just the good things, but he works all things together for good. It doesn't mean that it's all good, but that word works together is where we get our word synergy. And as he works everything together for your good, it might be a little, something bad may happen. You might be treated like a victim, but if you don't fall prey to the victim mentality, but you go, you know what? I believe that even though you meant it for bad, God can turn it around for my good. And I am going to just trust and realize his will, his way is going to be perfect. I'm going to trust him because I never know what happens today is going to affect tomorrow and how that's actually going to all work together for the better. Amen? All right. The first thing you need to do is lose the victim mentality. The second thing you need to do is you need to quit quitting. Quit quitting. You'll never be great by quitting. Nobody ever looks at the quitter and goes, that's my hero. I want to be that guy, right? Nobody gets up to tell a motivational story and they build this big, you know, thing about a guy that works hard just to quit before the race, right? It's always about the guy that had determination and grit and gave it his all and had endurance. There's nothing great about quitting. There's nothing. In fact, I tell my boys all the time, you can do anything but quit. Because when you quit, you fail. They know that I say DeVries don't, and they say quit. We will not quit. We might lose, but we won't quit, right? They can beat me, but I'm not going to give them the win by quitting. I will not forfeit, right? That's what it says in Hebrews 10, 35 through 39. The writer says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that once you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he who is coming will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Listen to this. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If anyone decides, I'm throwing in the towel, I quit, he says, my soul has no pleasure in them. But we, church, are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. What is the writer saying? In the simplest form, he's saying, we aren't quitters. We don't give up. When things get hard, we don't stop. When things are well, we don't start to coast. We are always pressing on in perseverance because we have need of endurance. I want to point out once again, God takes no pleasure in the soul of the man who turns back or draws back. Quit quitting. Why does God take no pleasure in those that don't quit? Because God created you for greatness, and when you turn around and walk the other way, you are walking against the grain that he created for you to flow in. We have need of endurance so that we can accomplish the purpose and the goal that God has for our life. I recently read an article, actually, about Navy SEAL training, Pastor Warren. And it was in which they were interviewing a retired admiral by the name of Eric T. Olson. He was interviewed. And they asked him about those that graduated SEAL team training. He trained SEALs. And they wanted to know, what is it that separated the ones that made it from the ones that didn't make it? Because many classes of the SEALs start out with 150-something people and they end with like 30-something people or even less sometimes than that. And there's a bell that is rang. Maybe you've seen that speech by somebody where he says, don't ring the bell. I don't know about all that, but I do know from this interview, they were asking him, what separates the ones that make it? And they wanted to see, is it because they were great athletes? And he said that people that had played college athletics actually had a greater chance of making it through SEAL team training. But they actually found out that not only being a good athlete, it actually went beyond that. Those who were good chess players had a better chance of surviving than those that were great athletes, because a chess player is always thinking three steps ahead of everybody else. And so they were anticipating what was going, not just anticipating, but they were prepared for what was going to come next. But he said this. This is a quote from him. They said, what separates people from those that don't make it? And here's what he said. If you want to make it through Navy SEAL training, don't quit. That's it. Don't quit. He said, it's not about being the fittest of the fit. You'll get fit if you don't quit, but it's not about who came in with the best body and had run the most miles and had done the most push-ups. It was about the person that had a grit and determination inside of them somewhere that said, I don't care how bad it gets, I will not quit. But this is amazing to me, and I saw such a correlation between this and us in our lives today. He said, most Navy SEAL hopefuls don't quit when they're in the ocean swimming in freezing temperatures. Most Navy SEALs don't quit when they're having to do their PT, some, 500 sit-ups and 100 pull-ups and whatever sit-ups and running the 6 miles a day just to eat and whatever it is. They don't quit when they're in the middle of that. You know when he said they quit? At breakfast or at lunch. Almost 90% of Navy SEAL hopefuls, he said that he has seen quit at breakfast or lunch. Why? Because they didn't want to go back out there where it was uncomfortable. They quit in anticipation. Their body seized them up when they'd had a shower and they were warm and they had a full belly and they thought, I don't want to go back out in that cold water. I don't want to go back out to running again. I don't want to go back out to, you know, all the hardship of training. And so they didn't quit when it was hard. They actually quit when it was easy because they anticipated the hardship that they were about to face. And it scared them so bad and it made them so, so worried about going back into it that they quit in that moment. And so often we fear and we quit because we anticipate the problem. We anticipate the loss. We anticipate everything going wrong. And what I want to say to you today is quit quitting. If you want to make it, just don't quit. Remember what Jesus said? He who endures to the end shall be saved. Just make it. Listen, if you got to fall across the finish line, fall across the finish line. But make it somehow. Just don't quit. Just keep on moving forward because the enemy works in the same way. He will use worry. He'll use doubt. He'll use the anticipation of failure and every obstacle that he can to get you to quit. He'll make you think, well, you're not really great, so you might as well. Why even try? Right? He'll whisper little lies to you like that. But greatness and quitting are not affiliated in any way. We never equate someone that quit with someone that was great.
That's right.
And so you'll never get to greatness by quitting. So quit quitting because things don't go your way. Trust God in everything. Why? Because he knows what's best for you. He's known you since before you were even in your mother's womb. For some of you guys, that was a really long time ago. But you know what? Even then, he knew you were great.
Yeah.
Even when you don't believe you're great, he still knows he created you for greatness. How many parents are in here? Is there anything better than seeing your child succeed? I don't think there is. I'd rather see my child succeed than succeed myself. It's the greatest feeling in the entire world to see your child accomplish something. Can you imagine the joy that the father would have this week as he looks over Fort Payne and Rainesville and Fife and Collinsville and Center and all the places that we go, and he saw his children being great? And he saw them succeeding, and he saw us being who he created us to be because we decided, you know what? I'm not going to live in a victim mentality anymore, and I'm not going to quit. I'm going to trust that God created me for greatness. If that means being the greatest mechanic in all of DeKalb County, then so be it. If that means being the greatest mother, if that means being the greatest friend, if that means being the greatest whatever it is that you do and God has called you to do, just trust that he made you and created you for greatness. And we can't even exist without him. If you're going to be great, you're going to need God. You can't do it apart from him. There is no, listen, you can make a bunch of money, you can get a bunch of people to know who you are, but there truly is actually no greatness apart from God because only God is great. But he loves us and created us in such a way that he'll work through us to allow us to achieve greatness. Amen? Can you stand to your feet with me this morning? If you would, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just want to make a profession today to say, you know what, I want to be great. Would you just lift your hand? I've got my hand up. I want to be great. Father, I ask that as you look down upon Fort Payne, Alabama right now, in fact, I specifically ask that as you look down on this place, 2810 Green Hill Boulevard, and you see every hand raised that is an outward expression of an inward heart, that you would fill us with the grace that is needed to be great. Lord, I pray that you would help us to divorce the victim mentality. If you have been living in a victim mentality right now, I declare you are free in Jesus' name. And you need to let go of that victim mentality. It doesn't matter what they did to you, what they said about you, what they didn't do for you. I declare right now that the past is erased in Jesus' name. And you are free. Just like Joseph, you could look at those people and say, I'm not God. Look, if you meant to harm me, but it's okay because God used it for the good. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would erase the victim mentality. I don't know what season of life each and every one of us are in. I don't know if it's a fresh wound. I don't know if it's an old wound. But I thank you that it doesn't matter how old it is, because there is nothing too great that you cannot heal it. And, Lord, I pray for endurance. As the writer of Hebrews said, you have need of endurance. And, God, we don't want to be those that you cannot take pleasure in because we are drawing back or shrinking back. But, God, I ask that you would help us to believe to the saving of the soul, that we would have the endurance that is needed, and we would not quit in anticipation of failure. We would not quit based on worry or fear or insecurity, but that we would believe that you knew us before we were even in our mother's womb, and you fashioned us and you formed us. That means that he built everything together and he put everything inside of you that you needed to attain what he created you to do. So Lord, we say thank you for being such a good father, and I pray that you would instill in us the mentality of greatness. As we do our part to lose the victim mentality and to quit quitting, I thank you that you're going to fill us with the mentality of greatness that is needed to be all that you've called us and created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Just keep your hands up. Receive this blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may you walk in greatness, the greatness that's been prescribed and ordained for you by God since before you were ever even in your mother's womb. We love you. We hope to see you tonight at 5:45, 6 o'clock for the Christmas party. Listen, you don't want to miss it. J38's coming. They're going to do a program for us tonight. It's going to be a beautiful time fellowshipping, having fun. We're going to sing some Christmas songs together. We'd love to see each and every one of you here. We love you guys so much. Have a blessed week.